try not to get too cutesy when it comes to titles and section headers and whatnot, but the first one, I couldn't help it. Why for art thou is the first section. Guess you had to see it. Or never mind. We're going to talk about why the four is there. To what have you come? And we'll see, we've come, he's putting before them two mountains. Which mountain will you ascend? And then lastly, to ascend the hill. Why for art thou? That's Shakespearean reference, by the way, in case you're wondering. Look at verse 18. For you have not come. What is the for there for? We have to see this in connection to the previous passage, verses 3 through 17. Here's verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. He trains them. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched. Why for? What we're about to dig into is the supporting argument for enduring trials, hardship, and the discipline of the Lord. Having endured the race, we are being trained for righteousness and peace. Why is the four there? It is the reason for which and by which you are able to endure. It is the promise. It is the promise at the end of the race. For what? For you have not come to what may be touched. Well, to what have you come? What is he referring to? You see in this passage, there are two mountains here that are contrasted. It's Mount Sinai, as we'll read, and Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion. So there are two mountains But we need to understand, just in the biblical theological overarching understanding of the Bible, what a mountain actually means. What does it mean that there's a mountain? What does a mountain signify? And scholars would indicate that a mountain or a high place is the place for worship. It is where God meets his people. This is why you see throughout the whole Old Testament, they set up an altar on a high place. Why? Because the ancients believed that God existed in the firmament, in the heavens. And so this was their understanding of the geography around them, that a mountain is a high place, is closer to God. Think about Tower of Babel. We will build a tower that reaches the heavens. As if they could build it and then be on equal standing with God. These mountains are like temples, where the spiritual and heavenly realms overlap with the earth. In our studies in Hebrews, we've uncovered that the Garden of Eden was the first temple. Man was called to cultivate and to keep the garden, keep the rules of the garden. He had one rule. You had one job, right? But also to keep out that which is unclean. And man failed. Adam failed. Eve failed. You would have failed. I would have failed. We all would have failed. Therefore, man was expelled. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Two cherubim were placed with flaming swords to guard the entrance. Adam and Eve and their children were not allowed back into the garden, into this communing spot where they walked with God, where they saw him face to face. Because of their rebellion, because of their sin, they were expelled out of this holy place. And then we see, as we saw with Abel and Cain, a sacrifice that was likely done right in front of the entrance to this garden. Thus, a mountain as symbolized with Sinai and with Zion are designated temple places. That's what we see in the Bible. They are these designated temple places of worship of Yahweh, the one true God. One scholar correlated Mount Sinai with the Mosaic Tabernacle. The Mosaic Tabernacle is the tent place of meeting that God instructed Moses to construct as they built the Ark of the Covenant and carried the Ten Commandments with him. The base of the mountain was like the gate of heaven. This was the entrance. Think of it like the Garden of Eden. Who was set at the gate? Cherubim, flaming swords. Do not enter. It was the doorway to the place. And at that doorway was the place of the slaughter for the ritual sacrifices. The mountain itself was the altar to which the sacrifice was brought. There's another word for this tent. It's called the laver, where the priest washed and corresponded to the ocean and the water that separated the firmament, which is what? A cloud of water. Above the firmament was heaven, which the holy place was to represent. And past the holy place was the Holy of Holies. This is past the heavens, thus representing the highest of heavens. And we must see this symbolism presented to us that the temple of God represented the meeting place of God. And these were typified in Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Of course, Mount Sinai is associated with who? Moses. The giving of the law. The Mosaic covenant of God. But Mount Zion is associated with Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, the city of the King, where the Messiah will reign for eternity. So here we come to verse 18, and the author says, "You have not come, for you have not come to that which may be touched." Well, then what have you come to? Look at verse 22. "You have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God." That's where you've come to. But he spends four verses talking about, contrasting Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. And here's the reference. If you want, turn your Bibles back to Exodus 19. I'm going to read out of 19, read out of 20, and I'm just going to rush through this as quickly as I can. You can listen, or you can turn to the passage. Exodus 19, verse 9. "When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up onto the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.'" It doesn't mean don't be in the presence of a woman. If you know, you know. Okay. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud, and on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And at the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." I just swallowed. Never mind. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits on the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." And then God spoke. And God spoke all these words, saying, he delivered the Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And he continued. And he delivered the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 18. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood afar off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Later in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you read, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face on the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain.'" That's the picture that the author of Hebrews is putting before us with Sinai. And it is this picture of a holy God delivering his law to his people, whom he called his treasured possession. And the author is saying, you have not come to Sinai but you've come to Mount Zion. And if you line up 18 through 21 and 22 through 24, you see some cross similarities. You have not come, you have come. Blazing fire, darkness, gloom, tempest. Innumerable angels, festal, celebration, gathering. Sound of a trumpet, warning that God draws near, that hurts your ears, that makes you tremble in fear. Festal gathering, joy. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. Sinai, where the people are at the base of the mountain they cannot step foot on, to compared to a heavenly city where we abide in, we dwell with God. Words that made the hearers beg for God not to speak versus Jesus who spoke, who taught his people. And the people listened. He taught with authority, full of grace and truth. Moses, the mediator who stood between God and the people. Jesus, the mediator who stands between God and his people. Moses, who could not bring his people up the mountain. Jesus, who is our anchor in the Holy of Holies and brings us all the way into the holy place of God. Mount Sinai, where the offering, the bull, was slaughtered at the foot. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The terrifying sound of the voice of God, the trumpets of God, versus the mighty waters of the voice of God, that Revelation 14 says it sounds like harps. It's the same God who speaks, friends. But it is a different mediator who mediates. And so he says, and this whole context is in Christ, you have not come to Sinai. You have not come to the place of the giving of the law, but you've come to heavenly Jerusalem. You have not come to, it says, what may be touched. What is he saying by that? Well, they understood that that which may be touched, that which is here, is a copy of what is in the heavens. That is the true reality. The heavens are the true reality. What is on earth is a copy. You have not come to the copy of the reality, but you are in reality, in the heavenlies. You see, the earthly temple is a copy of the reality. It's a copy of the temple in heaven. The ark represents his throne room, his throne, the mercy seat where he speaks forth the judgment of God. That which may be touched is the earthly copy. We read this in Hebrews 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, that have come, then through the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not touched, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of the goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So, what were these Hebrew Christians tempted to return to? And that's what he's putting before him. What are you going to go back to? The copy? How are you going to be justified before God? By the law? Have you forgot the same grace that saves you, sanctifies you? Have you forgot? Having begun by the Spirit, so says Paul in Galatians, are you now returning to works? And it's easy for us to do, isn't it, church? Because we can return to that which seems more palpable, that which seems more here and now. We can easily, look, Christ is in the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God. Sometimes to our fleshly eyes, our blind, dim eyes, it's hard for us to see the reality that we are justified by him and through him. And that he's the glorious one, not me, not you. And so the default fallen nature of humanity is to justify ourselves before God, isn't it? It's to try to climb Mount Sinai in my own righteousness. You see, on Sinai, you saw a blazing fire and darkness and a gloom and a tempest. And these are manifestations of the presence of God, but in his unapproachable holiness and fury against sin. What happened at Sinai? God calls Moses up, he calls Aaron up, he calls a prophet, he calls a priest. But the people come with the king. The king is the only one who can ascend the holy hill of God. The king is the only one that can bring you and I into the presence of the holy, almighty creator God. The Mashiach, the Messiah. And so he's contrasting, he's putting it in front of him. And he's exhorting them to hold fast. You have come but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Whereas before, the presence of God was represented in blazing fire and darkness and gloom and wind, tempest. We now see his angels in celebration. His holy ones, the firstborn enrolled in heaven. How? Because in Christ, the new covenant is the one that brings you to Mount Zion. The new covenant is the one that brings you to a city inhabited by the people of God. It is through Christ that we get to join the angels in festive celebration. In Christ, you have come to the true reality, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem in which the hearers of chapter 11 were looking to. This is the only means by which you enter the celebration of God. It's only through Mount Zion. It's only through your King. Here's the point that he's making. Let's go back to that wonderful word, discipline, because we all love it, right? You're not even smiling. No help here. He's admonishing the readers. Look. You're being called into the heavenlies. You are being called into festival celebration of the angels. You're being called into the assembly of the firstborn, enrolled in heaven. You're being called to God, the one who dwells in unapproachable light. You're being called to the judge of all and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You're being called to Jesus. Therefore, go back to verse 12. Lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. This is where you're going. Don't abandon the mount and return to the old one. Don't abandon your salvation in Christ and return to your works. It doesn't save. Lift your drooping hands. What does this mean for us? We see throughout Scripture that the Old Covenant represents this works-based righteousness. And that's what we can fall into. It's this righteousness before God because I've done this and this and this and this and this. But Jesus came and reinterpreted the law, did he not? I tell you the truth that if you've even looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you've said to yourself, Raca, called your brother an idiot, you're guilty of murder. The righteousness to which Christ has called us is far greater than what the law has called us. And yet, that righteousness was met by him. He is the only one who is righteous. He is the only one who ascends the hill based on his own righteousness. Who may ascend the hill? Psalm 24 reads like this: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Here's the question: who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? That's what we're talking about here. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Let me read that again. He who has clean hands, hasn't committed sin with his hands. He who has a pure heart has not committed sin in their heart, who does not lift up their soul to what is false, has not committed idolatry, who does not swear deceitfully. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. And not get to it. Who shall ascend the hill? That person. Any of you in here? Who here can say, that's me? None of us. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Now there's promise for us in there, is there not? And then the psalm continues, because it asks the question, who shall ascend the holy hill of the Lord? And the answer is none of us can. But then verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. What gates are we talking about? The gates of heaven. Who shall enter heaven? That the King of glory may come in. That our King may go in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Yahweh, strong and mighty. The Lord Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Who shall ascend the holy hill of the Lord? The King. Who shall lead his people to the holy hill of the Lord, the King? How do we get there? Look at verse 22. Hebrews 11, verse 22. Sorry, 12. What are we ascending to? And to Jesus. He is the mediator of a new covenant. How are the people brought up the mountain? We have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He is referencing the blood that was sprinkled on the people of Israel, that consecrated them, that sealed the covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai. That was the seal of that covenant. What is the seal of our covenant? It is the sprinkled blood of Jesus that washes us, that cleanses us, that seals us, that pardons the wrath, the fury, then brings us into his loving presence. There's two mountains. There's Sinai, which you can try to ascend in your own self-righteousness and you will experience the wrath of God. or there's Zion, where you can ascend in faith in the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you'll be welcomed in to the festival of angels and the righteous made perfect. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I don't know how to communicate all of what was before us, what is before us today. But what we see is your grace. What we see is your glory. What we see is your mercy that is poured out for us. What we see is your kindness. What we see is your loving care. That you would become sin, that the Son of God would become sin. He who knew no sin would become sin. Be crucified to the cross, would bear the penalty of our death, of our sin, which is death. So that your righteous blood, the righteous blood of Jesus, may be sprinkled on us, cleansing us, purifying us, and bringing us into garden, temple communion with you, that we would see the face of God, that we would experience your love and your grace and your joy, your kindness, your peace. And so, the Lord, as I look at the passage this morning, may the reward of walking, of being with you, Lord, may that empower us when we walk through trial and struggle, and when you shape us, when you discipline us, when you mold us, when you train us. May we be compelled by the glory of Mount Zion, our eternal home. Amen.